If you would, get your Bibles out and go with me to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to start off tonight in Proverbs, the third chapter. And I thought we would open up the message tonight with a story. There's a guy by the name of Tim Hansel, and he had a book, and he was writing, and he said, "One day while my son Zach and I were out in the country climbing around some cliffs, I heard a voice from above yell." Now, hold on a second. You got to get a picture. Here's a guy, and him and his son are walking around and kind of just climbing around some cliffs and just going around, you know, in the countryside, that sort of a thing. And as he's walking, he hears a voice from above, okay? The voice of his son yells from above, "Daddy, catch me!" All right? He turns around and looks up, and this is what he writes. He says, "I turn around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He had jumped and then yelled, 'Hey, Dad.' I became an instant circus act, catching him. We both fell to the ground. For a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation, 'Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?'" Here's the frustrated dad, and many of us dads can relate to this feeling. You know, here's the kids having fun and doing something that's really cute and really fun, but you're kind of like, what's going on the inside of your head? You know, what's wrong with you, boy? And so here he is. "Can you give me one good reason why you did that?" Listen to what he responded. He responded with remarkable calmness. "Sure, because you're my dad." And I love that story because it speaks of the trust that a son has in his father, that it doesn't matter, I can jump and then yell and get my dad's attention, and he will do whatever it takes to catch me, and I'm going to be all right. Tonight I want to talk to you about the subject of trusting God. Something that each and every one of us, no matter what walk of life, no matter our social status, economic status, doesn't matter where you're at in your education levels or where you go to work, where you don't go to work, what's going on in your life. Each and every one of us at any level, at any point, young and old, we're all going to have to grow in this area of trusting God. And oftentimes we don't have that attitude that young boy Zach had, where we jump first and call later. Usually it's we call out, we make sure, we get God's attention, we say, "Hey, God, I want to make sure that if I jump, you know, that you're going to catch me, God. I want to make sure that, you know, I can see the path. I want to see your arms out there, God. I want to know that you're strong enough to catch me." Or maybe you're one of those people that really don't trust God at all, and you almost think that God's a little mean or cruel, and that he might have his arms out for a moment, but then step back and open his arms and say, "Oh, shouldn't trust anybody." See, sometimes we have these views of God. And tonight I would love to give you three easy steps to trusting God, but it's simply something that you have to do. You already know how to trust, and you already know how to not trust. How do I know that? Because you trust people. Because you trusted that when you sat down in that chair tonight that it would hold your weight. Because you trust that when you show up on the job tomorrow that there's still a job waiting for you. Because you trust that if you do X amount of days, that there will be a paycheck waiting for you. See, we already know how to trust. We already know what it means to trust. And we already know what it means to not trust. See, there's people that have hurt us, people that have turned their backs on us, things that didn't go our way, and so we had disappointments, and we stopped trusting in certain individuals, in people, sometimes even in God. But tonight I'm here to tell you that just like Zach had that trust in his father that he would catch him, and the only reason he gave that he knew his father would catch him was because he was his dad. I'm here to tell you tonight that the only reason that I can give you tonight that you should trust God is because he is God. Plain and simple. And so we can either choose to trust or we can choose to not trust. Now, definitely tonight as we go, you'll see some areas in your life and your situation as you look through your own set of glasses tonight at the Word of God and view your situation in light of the Word. You're going to see an area that's where I can trust Him, and this is how I can trust Him. You will see those things tonight. I would encourage you, write those things down. Tell your husband or wife. Talk to your kids about them. Tell your friend about them. Maybe there's somebody that's close to you that you can talk to about that area. What does that do? That helps you to be accountable to the Word. That helps you to stick to what it is that God is calling you to do. And so tonight, I wish I could give you those three easy steps, but you simply know how to do it. And in the fullest sense, you're to trust God with everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you ever will be. It should all be 100% totally invested in the things of God. If God was that chair, you would sit down in his lap, trusting fully in him that he's able to carry the weight of your life. Plain and simple tonight. Things to know about trusting God. I got a couple of things that I want you to know, and I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to you tonight. These are things we ought to know about trusting God. We know how to trust God. We know that we should trust God. We know that we need to trust God, but we don't always trust God. But if we know some things about trusting God, it will help us to grow in this area of our life. Things to know about trusting God. Number one tonight is that we have been commanded to trust. When it comes to trusting God, we have been commanded to trust God. Now, we've been commanded to not put our trust in men. We've been commanded to not put our trust in uncertain wealth. We've been commanded to not put our trust in strength or horses or chariots, like the Bible says, as some have. We've been commanded to not put our trust in all those other things, but we have been commanded to put our trust in God. Numerous times you'll read the words, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. All throughout the Bible, trust in the Lord. Old and New Testament, you will find, trust in the Lord. You're there in Proverbs chapter 3, probably the most famous verse on trusting God throughout the whole Bible, the one that sticks out at least to me the most. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5, starts with those three same words, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. We're commanded to trust. Notice he doesn't give the easy steps to trusting. He just says trust. Trust in the Lord. How? With all of your heart. In other words, with every fiber of your being, with all that you've got, any amount of strength, any amount of will, any amount of mind and emotion, anything that you can put into this, whatever you've got, invested 100% totally in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then he goes on to say, and lean not on your own understanding. See, if we lean on our own understanding rather than trusting in God, we're not going to get anything done. Because we'll start to calculate and we'll start to say, well, this plus this equals this. And if I only have this, I can't do that. And all of a sudden it's going to hinder us and it's going to stop us from doing what God would have us to do. But if you trust in the Lord, you may see the end result. You may see where God is calling you to. You might see where God is going. And if you trust in the Lord, like that little boy Zach, you will take a running leap and jump and cry out later. Why? Because you know God's going to catch you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why don't we trust God? I keep coming back to this. Why don't we trust God? I mean, he's God, creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one who started it all. He's the one who can go as big as the universe and as small as an atom. I mean, this is God. He blows our minds. He understands everything. He knows everything. He sees right through to the intents of the heart. I mean, this is the star breather. This is the one who can come and who can wrap himself in flesh. This is the one who paid the price for our sins. And yet we still don't trust God. Why? Well, because of fear. Well, maybe that happens for you, but not for me. Oh, I've seen it in the Bible, but that didn't go down that way in my life. Our experience doesn't line up with what we see in the Word sometimes. Or maybe we've been let down by others who called themselves Christians. They were unreliable, and therefore we said, well, God must be unreliable. Or maybe it could have been that we were disappointed in God and we blamed God because things didn't just work out the way that I thought that they should have. And when we do that, we put ourselves on a higher tribunal than God himself. We say, my experience is more valuable than the Word of God. We say, my experience is more credible than the Word of God. Well, wait a second. The Word of God has been around for thousands of years. Tried, tested, true. There are witnesses, there are people who could testify, and your one experience lined up with the millennium and the billions of people probably that could line up and testify in that area, you're going to put that above all those other witnesses? So it's got to be just a choice that we make where we say, you know what? I'm going to trust God. Yeah, I've been let down in the past. Yeah, my experience wasn't that way in the past. Yeah, it didn't happen. It didn't turn out the way I wanted it to, and I was disappointed, but that's not going to stop me from trusting God. Why? Because I've been commanded to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I don't understand how it's going to work. I don't understand why it didn't work before. I don't understand why I prayed for that person and they still were sick. I don't understand why I prayed for finances and we went broke. I don't understand why I prayed that we wouldn't lose the house and we still lost it. But the Bible says not to lean on your own understanding, but to just simply trust in the Lord. Put Him as higher than everything else in your life. You see, we've been commanded not only just to trust God, but not to test God. And there is a difference between trusting and testing. Sometimes people say, well, you know what, God, if that's how you want it to be, then show me a sign. God, I need some assurance here. I need somebody wearing a blue shirt to walk in the door, and I need them to hand me a red rose and an envelope with a sticker on it that says, Jesus loves you, and then I'll know, God, that this is the will of God for my life. And yet the Bible tells us, don't tempt the Lord your God. And really, in the context, when you start learning what it's talking about what we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews. Really, it was about the children of Israel complaining against God. Well, God, you led us out here into the wilderness, and now there's no water. God, you led us out here into the wilderness, and there's no food. We're going to die. God, you're giving us this manna each and every day, but we want meat. Aren't you God? And all of a sudden, they're testing Him. They're tempting Him. And the Bible says, do not tempt the Lord your God. Let's look at it together in the book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 4, here Jesus is being tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And while you're turning to Matthew 4, in verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So Satan lifts him up to a very high place and starts to tempt Jesus to say, go ahead, cast your take a leap, Jesus. God will catch you. Go ahead, Jesus, jump off. Jump off and cry out to God later. That's trust. You're trusting God, right? Here He is. And what does Jesus respond? Matthew chapter 4, verse number 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Here Jesus quotes Deuteronomy, talking about the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, these bitter waters where they went there and they said, Moses, the waters are bitter. Why can't God do anything for us? We're going to die out here in the wilderness. Moses finds a tree and throws the tree into the water and it becomes sweet. And then the very next thing he does, he walks them over to Elim, and there's 10 pools of water for them. Just a short walk away. You see, God knows what He's doing. God's leading us. God's taking us somewhere. God's giving us direction. And it's not our job to tempt or to test. It is our job to trust. And therefore, when God starts to lead us in a place and we say, God, there's no water. God, I don't have enough money. God, there's not enough provision. God, I don't have the job. God, I don't have the education. God, I don't have the skills. God, I don't have the personality. God, I don't have the friends. God, I don't have... And we start to complain and murmur against God. God says, No. I don't want you to test me. Because just down the road is 10 pools of water. Just down the road is your provision. If you will hold on, child, I will come through. Just trust me. Just take the leap. Just get out and trust me. A couple of things that we ought to know about trusting God. Number one is that we've been commanded to trust. God doesn't want us to test. God wants us to trust. Second thing for tonight is when we trust God, we take the limits off. Now, I'm going to describe to you what this means in a moment, but I want this to sink in for a second. I want you to think about it for a second. When we trust God, we take the limits off. Sometimes we learn by comparison and contrasting, right? We just talked about tempting God. When we tempt God, we limit God. When we tempt God, we limit God. You're there in Matthew. Turn to the book of Psalms with me. Let me show this to you. We were just talking about the children of Israel. Psalms chapter 78. Psalm 78. Talking about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, how they tempted and they tested God. When we tempt God, we limit God. Psalm 78, verse number 41. I'll let you get there. Psalm 78. verse 41. It's recounting the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Psalm 78, 41 says, yes, again and again, they tempted God. They kept testing God. They kept pushing God. They kept saying, God, why can't you? God, there isn't. God, we don't have. God, blah, 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 God. And here's God. They're testing him again and again and again and again. And look at what happens. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. What does that mean? That means that by their testing consistently, constantly, they put a limit on what God could do in their lives. Think of it for a moment. Here's a nation walking through a desert. What had just happened to them? Well, they were in Egypt, right? They were slaves. Slaves to the greatest nation on the planet at that time. The greatest military army was at their backs chasing them. Signs, miracles, and wonders had already been done. There were plagues that plagued this nation. They came out with spoil, great spoil. They asked their neighbors, the Egyptians, for their diamonds, for their rings, for their gold, for all, and they plundered the nation of Israel. They plundered the nation of Egypt, and they walked out of Egypt, and here the army is chasing them. There they are, and God does a miraculous sign to them. He parts the Red Sea in front of them. They walk across on dry land. And there on the other side, God closes up the waters and with one sweep takes out the greatest army on the planet at that time. The greatest military power, like that, gone as the waves covered them and drowned them in the Red Sea. So this nation now goes and receives the law from God and is walking towards the promised land. If God can do all those plagues, do all those signs, all those wonders, if he can miraculously cause them to have favor with the people that they're plundering, and they come out with great spoil, and then if he can open up the waters and walk them through on dry land, and after they walk through on dry land, defeat the greatest military power of that time, then why are they complaining about food? And why are they complaining about water? Don't you think that the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one who formed the body, could have sustained them to not have to have food or drink during their time of journey? I mean, this is God. This is the one who knows what they have need of before they ask it of him. God knows they're hungry. God knows they're thirsty. But rather than trusting, they now test God. And rather than have the miraculous testimony that God supernaturally carried them through the wilderness where they didn't even have to eat, now they've limited God's ability in their life. You and I, when we test God, when we murmur, when we complain, when we doubt, when we operate in fear, unbelief, when we start to say, well, God, I don't know why you made me this way. God, why'd you make me? God, why'd you put me here? God, why did I get this job? God, why? God, why? God, why? And when we continue to test God, we start to limit God's power to do the miraculous in our lives. It's time to start trusting God and breaking the limits wide off and opening up our lives. When we trust, we take the limits off of God. Tempting God is like throwing water on a fire. Reduces the effect of the fire until it eventually goes out. You keep dousing a fire in water, eventually that fire is going to go out. And that's why the Bible records in the New Testament, it tells us not to quench the Holy Spirit. It tells us not to resist the Holy Spirit. It tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's not trusting, that's tempting, and you're throwing water on the fire every time you do that. God wants us to trust him. When we trust God, we take the limits off of him and allow him to do his work. Love what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. See, this is God. This is my God. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is the one who started it all, and when it all is wrapped up, he's the one that's there at the end. This is the God who saved my soul from hell. This is the God who pulled me out of where I was and set me up to where I am now. This is the God who's got a greater future ahead of me, greater future ahead of you, greater things ahead of this church, ahead of this city. This is God. I don't want to limit that God. The God who can dream up a duck-billed platypus. The God who creates things in the ocean that we haven't even found yet. The God who made so many species of insects that in the Amazon rainforest they're still finding stuff. The God who they've been peering out into the universe and they keep saying, hey, it's bigger than we thought. Hey, it's bigger than we thought. Hey, it's bigger than we thought. That's our God. Why would you want to limit that God? We know this God. He's our God. He's my God. See, you gotta be possessive about this. That's my dad, and he'll catch me if I jump. Hallelujah. You're there in Psalm 78. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Great Psalm. Psalm chapter 37. Take a look at this. Talking about taking the limits off of God when you trust him. Psalms 37. Psalms 37, verse number 3. Psalms 37, verse number 3. Look at these same words. Trust in the Lord. There it is again. Once again, we read it. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Oh, my, my. Hold on a second. We just got done talking about people who are complaining about food, complaining about water, and God says, just trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land and feed on food? No. Feed on water? No. Feed on quail? No. Feed on manna? No. Don't worry about any of that other stuff. Feed on just one thing, his faithfulness. Feed on who he is. Faithfulness means you can trust him. Faithfulness means every time you go there, he'll be there. Faithfulness means anytime you call, he answers. That's our faithful God. And so you don't have to feed on the natural things of this world. Don't worry about bread and food and water and clothing and all the stuff here on the earth. That doesn't make a difference. Feed on his faithfulness. Trust him. Trust him. He's faithful. Take a look at the next verse, verse number 4. Look at what it says. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. See, if you're not delighting yourself in the Lord, you're going to want and have nothing. But when you start to delight yourself in the Lord, when God gets on the inside of you, and all of a sudden you start to rejoice in the things of God, why? Because you trust God. Why? Because he's faithful and he's good. And you start to rejoice in the things of God, God takes a look at that heart and says, they're rejoicing in me, and now I'll give them everything of me. Everything I have, every resource that I have. I'll open it up wide to them. Why? Because God is unlimited in his resources. When you desire God and you get more of God, then all of a sudden your life is just overflowing and abundant. Preaching to myself right now. Hallelujah. Verse number 5. Look at what it says. Commit. Do you know when you trust, you commit? Think about that for a second. When you trust, you commit. Think about somebody looking at a tightrope, right? They could say, I trust that tightrope can carry my weight, and I can walk across to the other side onto the platform over there. But if you really trust, it goes beyond just saying, I trust that rope. No, you've got to commit. Step out and let it hold your weight. See, when you trust, you commit. So here you are. You trust in the Lord. You feed on his faithfulness. You delight yourself in the Lord. He gives you the desires of your heart. And then, look at this, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. There it is, 2 times in 3 verses. God is hammering the point home to us and saying, this is about trust. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? Your way. That's what the verse was talking about. Wherever it is you're going, your direction. If that tightrope is the direction you're going, then when you commit, God will make sure that he'll bring it to pass. He will bring you safely to the other side. God will keep your feet on solid ground no matter what. Doesn't matter if the wind comes. Doesn't matter if people throw stuff at you. Doesn't matter if the devil's taunting you. What matters is that you're trusting in the Lord. Final thing for tonight. Final thing that we ought to know about trusting in God is that there are promises attached to trust. Now, why do we have to know that? Well, here's the reason why. Because if we know the benefits, if we know the incentives that God attaches to obedience to his word. See, we started with a command. Trust in the Lord, right? With all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And if we obey that command, then there is a promise that is attached to that trusting God. And when we get the promise in our life, now all of a sudden there's joy. There's this overflowing abundance in our lives, and we start to rejoice in it. We start to get excited about it. And then we say, hey, there's a benefit to this. And then we do it more. And then as we get that benefit, now all of a sudden we say, hey, there's a benefit here too. And then we start to trust God in another area of our life. And then we say, hey, there's a benefit here too. And we start to trust God in every area of our life. Because we now see the benefits coming. So what promises are attached to trust? Well, I don't have time to exhaust all of the promises that are attached to trust. I started reading through them and started saying, wow, there's a promise for trust there. And then I read another one. I said, oh, there too. Okay, well, I'll write that down. And then I start. And so finally I had to say, okay, I don't have time to go through every promise about trust in the Bible. So I got just a couple of them for you. How about this one? Peace. Peace. There is a promise of peace attached to trust in God. Great promise, especially when there's no peace all around us. World economic situation is just shaky. There's nations that are having civil wars. It's an election year here in the States, and people seem to start getting crazy about that. Stuff's going on. It's just one thing after another, and there's no peace anywhere around. But if you trust in the Lord, you will be like an island of peace. You will be in a Holy Ghost bubble of peace. Why? Because you're trusting in the Lord. Take a look at the promise with me in the book of Isaiah. Great verse to highlight, to underline, to dog ear, whatever you got to do to get back there. If you need this promise in your life, get a hold of this tonight. Isaiah chapter number 26. Isaiah 26. And in Isaiah chapter 26, take a look at verse number 3 with me. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Look at this. Because he trusts in you. Wow. See, when you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be at perfect peace. Think about Peter. Here he is. He says, sees the Lord walking across. He says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out. Jesus says, come, right? Peter steps out of the boat. Here he goes. He's walking on the water. He's walking towards Jesus. Wind and waves all around. But he's in a perfect bubble of peace. Why? Because he's got his eyes fixed on Jesus. All of a sudden, the wind comes up and the waves come up and start to roar around him and roll around him. And he gets his eyes off of Jesus and starts to look at the wind, starts to look at the waves. And what happens? He starts to sink. Why? Because he got his eyes off of Jesus. But the moment he cries out, Jesus, save me, the next word that comes out is immediately. When he got himself off of the problem and back on Jesus, immediately, there was the Lord to catch him and pick him up and get him back in the boat. There's a promise of peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Here's another one, strength. Strength, we all need strength. We need strength every day. We can't go on unless our strength is renewed. We will wear out like a battery. Eventually, we will just stop working. Life goes on, things take place. We get weary, we get jaded. Sometimes we just need fresh strength. Well, listen, if you trust in the Lord, the Bible has a promise of strength. You're there in Isaiah 26:3. Take a look at the next verse, Isaiah 26:4. Look at what it says. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, or the Lord God, Jehovah God, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Well, I don't think you guys got that. For in the Lord is everlasting strength. See, a battery may run out. A man may run out. A horse may run out. They haven't built a perpetual energy machine yet that can fuel itself. But in God, God always has strength. Why? Because it's everlasting strength. It's the God strength. And when you trust in the Lord, it's almost like you take the cord of your life and you plug it into the power source. That's why Elijah could outrun a chariot. That's why Jesus could continue to go on and preach. That's why the Apostle Paul could endure so many afflictions. Why? Because in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Because even though, as the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, even though we had the sentence of death in ourselves, we trusted in God who raises the dead. So even if you feel like you're on your last leg, you've done all, you've spent all, you've given all, and you're just dried up, there's no more. Listen, if you trust in the Lord, God can raise you up from that dead place and cause you to move on. Sometimes we look at our situation, we say, God, the situation's dead. God, there's nothing else that can be done. God, it's done. The papers have been signed. They've already taken it. It's 6 feet under, God. And God says, well, hey, so is Jesus. And I raised him up from the dead. I can take your dead situation and turn it around and bring life where you thought that it couldn't be done. But you got to trust him. You've got to trust him. How about this one? I'll give you a two for one on this one, okay? Because it's in the same section of Scripture. How about these two? Blessing and prosperity. Blessing and prosperity. Blessing is the capacity to succeed. I love how the Amplified Bible, whenever you read blessed, it says happy and to be envied. Wow. That means that you can live a blessed life. You can have the capacity to succeed when you trust in the Lord. And you can be happy when you trust in the Lord. You know, we sang that song tonight, Oh Happy Day. Man, a big smile just comes on my face anytime. And when we sang Oh Happy Day, which was the old, you know, the old gospel tune, we sang that this weekend on the Father's Day communion. And a big old smile came across my face. Why? Because I'm blessed. I am so blessed. I'm blessed. If nothing else ever happened in my life, I just got saved. That would be enough. That would be enough. Why? Because I trust in him. I trust that no matter what happens here on the earth, that I get to be with Jesus when it's all said and done. And I can put a smile on my face and be happy. We can be happy. We can put a smile on our face. We don't have to be discouraged, down, depressed. We don't have to stay in those places. But not only blessing, but also prosperity. We can prosper. Now, sometimes people look at prosperity and they say, oh, biblical prosperity, there is no biblical. We should be like Jesus who had nothing and he, you know, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nothing. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus had so much money that his treasurer was stealing from him and he still had ministry. So you tell me that Jesus had nothing. Oh, and by the way, he's the King of Glory. He owns it all. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. His streets in heaven are paved with gold. That means that that's just his asphalt. That's what he walks on. That's under his feet. That's not true wealth. Well, I'm not talking about money in your pocket or what you're driving. It's not all about the Benjamins. It's all about Jesus. And if you've got Jesus, then you got the true wealth of the kingdom. See, we get all hung up on stuff. Prosperity is not stuff. Prosperity is when your family's serving the Lord. Prosperity is when you're joyful, happy to be envied. Prosperity is when you've got an abundance. And you know, you could put the scale and all that kind of stuff up against it and see, but true riches are not measured in material things. True riches are measured in people, in faith, in purity, in holiness, in the Word of God, in the relationship with God. That's how true wealth is measured. And so if you're prosperous, then you are happy, you are to be envied, you are blessed, and you have an abundance for everything in life. Let's take a look at it in the Word. You're there in Isaiah. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, just one book over. Jeremiah chapter number 17. Jeremiah chapter number 17, we're going to take a look at two verses talking about blessing and prosperity. The promise for trusting God. Jeremiah chapter number 17, verse number 7 and verse number 8. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 7, if you can read the first word, go ahead and shout it out loud. What is it? Blessed. Oh, that was like, oh my goodness. Blessed. You guys sound like you've been out there working all day. Some of you guys might have just drove in, didn't even have dinner, and you're like, blessed. Come on. Get that strength. Trust the Lord right now, okay? Tap into the power source, and let's all read it together. Jeremiah chapter number 17, verse number 7, the first word, if you can read it, go ahead and shout it out, says what?
Blessed.
There it is, blessed, happy, to be envied. There's the promise of blessing in your life. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. There's the blessing. There's the promise of blessing, but let's not stop there. Let's go on to prosperity. Verse number 8, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. How many of you got some heat applied to your life right now? Come on, somebody. How many of you at the job, the boss has been leaning over your cubicle, taking a look at what you're doing? How many of you people have been hating on you? How many of you got some heat coming into your family? All of a sudden, there's contention, there's strife, there's division, there's things taking place. How many of you got people knocking on the door? Hey, the bills need to be paid. And all of a sudden, you feel the heat. Listen to what the word says. It says, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. You don't have to be afraid. Why? Because you're trusting in the Lord. You're doing what God has called you to do. You're believing God and you're trusting that God will come through. Will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought. Listen, there's been a long year of drought that's been going on. It's all over the world right now. Don't kid yourself. And this area, San Bernardino, has been hit the hardest. Have you noticed it hasn't bounced back? You know, you're reading the newspaper. Oh, these cities are all doing great. What about us? But listen, you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be worried, biting your fingernails. What's going to go on? I don't know how it's going to take place. I don't know how it's going to happen. Listen, put all that stuff away. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. Why? Because your roots have dug deep into the things of God and are spread out by the streams of living water. Will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Oh, where everybody else is destitute, dried up, doesn't have anything, doesn't have enough, you're going to have more than enough. Doesn't matter what season it is, it may not be the season for fruit, but you're not going to cease from yielding fruit. Why? Because you are tapped into the power source. You're connected to Jesus. You're trusting in the Lord. Three things that we learned tonight to know about trusting God. Number one is that we have been commanded to trust. This is not optional. This is not something you can opt out of as a Christian. If you are a Christian, you can't even get saved without trusting in God for your salvation. We have been commanded to trust, number one. Number two is when we trust God, we take the limits off. Now all of a sudden, the Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, can do what he wants to do in your life because you trust him. And number three, there are promises attached to trust, and we looked at peace, we looked at strength, and we looked at blessing and prosperity. Let me close with this tonight. Dwight L. Moody said these words. He said, trust in yourself, and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends, and they will die and leave you. Trust in money, and you may have it taken away from you. Trust in reputation, and some slanderous tongues will blast it. But trust in God, and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. You got something from God tonight. Give him a great big praise. Hallelujah. Woo. Glory.